Well, hey, that's what we've been talking about through the series. You know, that song talks about living for a bigger dream. And so we're gonna wrap this up today in the series Drive. My name's Kurt, by the way. If we haven't had a chance to meet, it's great to meet you this morning. And, you know, I'm super excited you're here, as we have been every week over these past 4 weeks. And whether you're here for the first time or you've been here each of the last 3 weekends, I really hope you guys enjoyed this series. You guys been digging what's been happening? Yeah. I tell you what, we've had some cool reports, people stopping by Connection Point, emails, and just talking about the traction, you know, as we start the year. And I hope you've been able to do the homework. If you've not been able to get to some of the homework prompts each week, they're available at Connection Point. You can stop by and grab any week that you missed, and you can catch up, and then we'll be giving you some prompts today to just spend a little time this week reflecting on what we talk about today, because we believe this is helping things take root at an entirely different level. And so we've been looking at how where you look, you know, whatever your vision is for 2018, that is where your life is going to go. It's a very simple concept. You know, whatever you focus on, your behavior follows in that direction. And so each week we've been asking the question, what is it that you want, you know, as we start 2018? And it seems like a simple question. It's not all that simple of a question. It's kind of tricky to answer this question. It's not a trick question. But we've discovered that, you know, we all could think about our life and think about a time where we got exactly what we wanted, or we got who we wanted, or we got that promotion or that job, or, you know, that recreational vehicle, whatever it is. And as soon as we got it, we discovered it's not so much what we wanted. And so the deeper question, the more valuable question is, what is it that I value? And this is what we've been digging on for the last few weeks, because we've discovered that until we determine what it is we value, we're not going to get to the place that we want to be. And again, it seems like it should be easy to discover that, but we've found that, you know, what we naturally want, you know, right here, right now, isn't ultimately necessarily what we want. And so even in our homework last week, you know, we gave you some homework to write an epitaph, you know, write a eulogy. If you know, and this was huge for me. I did it 21 years ago. It came out of Stephen Covey's book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. I did it about 9 months ago in the Fight Club experience this past spring, where we were asked to, you know, imagine your own funeral and imagine what people would say about you. And, you know, what would my son say if you know, I were at my funeral and I were listening to him talk? What would my daughter say about me? My wife, my friends, the people who work for me. And it's a bit morbid, I know, but it is what they'd say, what I want them to say, or there's some adjustments I need to make. But I tell you what, if you did this experience this week and you began to write these things down, it's all of a sudden, bam, there it is right in front of you. That's what you value. I mean, right there in your reflections, as you begin to say, what do I want people to say when I get to the end of my life? That's what you value. And here's the thing, you may have discovered this past week, that your vision of success, you know, isn't necessarily based on accomplishments. It's based on, you know, what kind of person do I want to be, and am I being, am I living out that version of myself? And so, you know, it's important to sit down and to work through this stuff. This is why we've been giving you prompts each week, because if we don't take time to do this kind of stuff on a regular basis. And if you don't spend some time trying to figure out what it is you value, then you may lose a whole season of your life, or even an opportunity, you know, you may just stumble through your whole life not really living out of who you really want to be. And so this plays out in so many areas in our life, but let me pick on one for a moment this morning. Parents, if you're a parent in the room, which is probably many of us, and specifically dads, if you're a father in the room, I'm a dad, so I'm included in this, and even more specifically, those of you who are parents of young children, if you sat down and did this exercise this past week, you probably discovered some things, and you may not have put it in these terms, but I almost guarantee that one of the things that you want, you know, when you get to the end of your life, or your kids, and to be saying about you, and again, you may not have thought about it this way, but you really want the respect of your adult children. You want that now. I mean, if you have young kids, if they're 7 or 9 or 12 or 15, you want the respect of your children. But what about when they're 25 and when they're 35 and 45 and 55? You're gonna want them to respect you. And we kind of have a parenting process that I teach on pretty frequently in terms of how we raise our kids from birth to 18, which is really important. I'll walk you through it real quick if you're not familiar with it. There's 4 phases. Basically, the first phase is the nurse phase. You know, when you have a baby, an infant, you're a nurse. That's all you are. I mean, you're a parent, but you're doing nurse things like wiping and feeding, right? You wipe and you feed and they sleep. You wipe, they feed and sleep. I mean, it's like a process. And then the moment that child says no, you become the king or queen in their life as a parent. Moms are queens, dads are kings. Your role is to bring authority into their life, to bring reality into their life, to kind of like teach them this is how the world works, and you're going to do this and not do that. And you do that through many up through like the elementary years, and then when you get to the tweeners age, you know, like preteens and into teenage years, you go into a coaching mode. This is the coaching phase for the next, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8 years, where you're no longer actively saying do this, don't do that. You're beginning to set parameters for them, and you're saying, you know, I'm going to give you a game plan. Let's think through what you're going to deal with and what decisions are best, and I'm going to set guardrails and try to help you miss the potholes. You're in a coaching phase up until, you know, they prepare to go to college, and then when they become adults, you can actually just become a friend. That's the ultimate goal. You know, with a parent-child relationship is to become best friends or good friends. And this process right here is so important to get to that point, but equally important is that you're making decisions during this process where you're living out of what you value, because this will have a huge impact on whether or not your kids respect you into their adult years. See, when you get to the friend phase, you know, and your kids are adults, you're going to want them to be with you even when they don't have to be with you. All right, you're going to want this. I mean, you know, right now, my daughters are 8, 11, and 15. My son's 13. But when my kids are 25, 28, 32, and 34, I'm going to want the respect of my adult children. And so what I do now will actually determine whether or not I'm going to have that. And here's the thing. Let me just be really clear. There's no fling and there's no thing that's worth jeopardizing that. Let me say that again. There's no thing and there's no fling that's worth jeopardizing the respect of my kids when they're adults and we're down the years. There's nothing worth that. And there are things you can do, mom, and there are things you can do, dads, that can totally jeopardize the respect of your adult children. You know, when we live naturally, we begin to jeopardize it. When we think ultimately, we protect it. And I don't think this room has been this awkwardly quiet in a long time. So now that I have your attention, and you can see how important this is to live out our values. So today we're going to talk about what it means to walk it out. And how do we keep front center the things that we value? Because you can mistake-proof this for yourself, where you regularly keep front and center the things that are most important to you. Because as we said, when you look at those things, you keep them front and center, that's where your life goes. All right, so this morning, as we wrap this up, there's something I want us to consider. And this is for all of us. If you're a person of faith, not a person of faith. If you're a Christian, not a Christian. If you're kind of checking Jesus out, or somebody invited you today and you just thought you'd try to re-explore faith. You know, this is for all of us. This is actually something you're going to want to consider. This is like an all skate, like everybody's on the floor for this one. All right, and so Jesus talked about two kingdoms. He said there's the kingdom of this world, which is, you know, the here and the now, our culture, the environment we live in, our media, all the things that influence our appetites, desires. He says this is the kingdom of the world. And then he says there's this thing known as the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. But it wasn't like in the afterlife or the next life you're going to get this. He said actually the kingdom of God is here right now. And this has to do with there's certain ways that God views the world, and there's certain ways you can live that allow you to really live in harmony with the God, way God designed it to be. And so there's these two realms. And so here's what I want us to all consider. The kingdom of this world cannot give you or satisfy within you what you ultimately want, what you ultimately desire. All right, the kingdom of this world is actually designed to fulfill your appetites and your immediate here now desires. All right, and it actually oftentimes pulls you away from the things that you ultimately want. And here's the reason why. Because the kingdom of the world is really fueled by two things. It's fueled by upgrades and enhancements. Upgrades and enhancements. All right. In fact, next weekend, Super Bowl weekend, half of us watch the Super Bowl for what? The commercials, right? I mean, you could care less about the football teams. And yet, we love the commercials, and the commercials are cool, but pay attention. You know, many of the commercials will be about, hey, you have this, but now you can get this. Or you have this, but here's the enhanced version of that. And so it's all about upgrades and enhancements. And listen, there's nobody in our culture who's going to help you with this stuff. I mean, the media is not going to help you with this. Culture is not going to help you with this. Your friends even aren't going to help you kind of discern, okay, you know, am I really getting to where I want to be? Social media, I mean, social media is all about upgrades and enhancements, right? It's about, hey, look what I'm doing now. Look at my new vacation spot. Look at what I'm eating now. Here's the better. You know, it's all about upgrades, and I have something new, and let me share with everybody. Nothing wrong with that, all right? As long as those things don't distract us from what we really, really value. And so you can spend your whole life You can go through your whole life and not really live out of what God wants for you, or worse yet, what you want for yourself. So as we wrap this discussion up today, we're going to look at the Apostle Paul. We've been looking at him through this series, and something, he gives us another pathway or another handle, a way to stay focused on how to walk out, keeping in front of us what it is we really value. Now, quick review on the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul wrote more of the New Testament than any other person. He originally was a Jewish Pharisee. He basically hated Christians. He was out to kill Christians, did kill Christians. He stoned Christians. He hated the church. He was trying to snuff out the first century church, and then this crazy thing happened. He had a total change of heart. He changed from hating the church, and then he became a Christian. Something, some missing piece fell into place, and he received God in his life, and then he began planting churches. He became the first church multiplier. He plants churches all around the Mediterranean Rim. And then he starts writing letters to these people who are living in these areas. Now, one of the places we don't believe Paul started a church was in Rome. But Paul writes a letter to the people living in Rome. It's the book of Romans. And so for the first 12 chapters of the book of Romans, it's like this summary of the life of Jesus. He just gives us these visual pictures, which Paul's so amazing at, of telling us, here's who Jesus is. Here's what it means for you. Here's what he has in store for you. And it's just beautiful. And so what's interesting is Rome, where he's writing this letter to the people, the Christians who are living there, Rome was a very dangerous place for Christians. In fact, the Romans, you know, kind of were always, you know, kind of squelching out Christians and killing them. And so, it's crazy to think that, you know, 10 to 20 years after Jesus died and was resurrected, so mid-first century, there's not only hundreds but thousands of Christians actually living in Rome, which is more than 2 to 3, maybe even 4 months journey from where Jesus died. So these Christians who saw Jesus die and then be resurrected actually travel a multiple month journey to Rome, and they're living out their faith there, and they're thriving, and they're excited. And so Paul writes this letter to them, you know, and just tries to encourage them. And so in the middle of this letter, here's where we're going to start. It's Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And so Paul first says, therefore, which whenever you step into a conversation with the word therefore, you know you missed a lot, right? It's like you joined it, and they're just getting ready to summarize everything that they've said. And so he's going to give us a handle on how to keep this thing front and center, whatever it is we value, all right? How to keep that and run after it. And so he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, that is, he's saying, I'm leaning into you guys, I'm trying to encourage, champion, coach, challenge, you know, help you stay focused on, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. In other words, in light of the fact that God is merciful, I want to ask you to do something. Now, this is a game changer for many people right here, this little line right here. See, depending on what your church experience is, you know, what you grew up in, what you grew up going to, you know, Paul says right here, in view of God's mercy, all right, maybe you grew up and it was like, in view of hell, you know, you need to do this, or in view of God's wrath that's going to come and, you know, swallow you up, or every now and then somebody will come in here and they're like, man, I showed up and lightning hasn't struck yet, you know, which whenever I hear that, it tells me something about the way you were brought up, you know, it's very fear-based. But Paul, he's like, no. He says, in view of God's mercy. Meaning you have a heavenly father your heavenly father, God, says you can actually call me father. You can call me dad. And like any good dad, I want something for you. And we kind of go, but Paul, I mean, remember last weekend? I mean, I know you don't know last weekend, but God surely knows last weekend. I mean, there's things I was doing. I mean, if these church people understood what I was doing last weekend, I mean, they would not think that this applies to my life. And Paul says, no. It's actually in spite of what you did last weekend. See, this isn't in view of your life. This is in view of what God has done for you, in view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy, I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Now, sometimes when we read this, it's easy for us to think, well, that's what I'm doing here today. I mean, there's like 20 places I could be, and I could be outside enjoying the day, and so this is like a big sacrifice for me to be sitting here for, you know, 70 minutes in a church. Well, this is they were thinking way more graphic than this when they wrote this. All right, see, this they're writing to Christians right here who live in Rome. This is what Paul's writing to Christians, and they've seen the Roman cult, the Roman religion, the Jewish religion, and they all had one thing in common, which was animal sacrifice. It was a very bloody scene, very bloody religion. And if you're not familiar with animal sacrifice, here's what that looked like. See, in order to be made right with God, you in virtually any religion, you'd have to bring an animal, an unblemished animal, to the altar, and that animal would have to die die on your behalf because something had to give of its life source, its blood, in order for you to be made right with God, for your sins to be forgiven. And so they would bring, for instance, a lamb, an unblemished lamb. They'd lay it on the altar. They'd put their hands on it and hold it, and they'd slit the throat of the lamb, and the blood would pour down the altar. And while the life source is flowing out of that animal, it was giving its life, you would sit there looking, and you'd just be so grateful, and you'd have a heart of gratitude, go, oh my gosh, God is so merciful. He's letting this lamb die on my behalf. God is such a merciful God. And so, you know, when these first century Christians read this, and they it says, in view of God's mercy, I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. They're going, wait a minute. So you want me to get on top of, you want me to put like my body on this altar? And Paul's like, yes, that's what I want you to do. But it's a living sacrifice, all right? Not a dead one. It's now a living sacrifice. Symbolically, Paul's saying, you know, I want you to put yourself up on the altar. We're not going to be slitting the throats of animals anymore. We don't have to do that anymore. We're done with animal sacrifice. Jesus came as the unblemished lamb, and he did once and for all this whole blood thing. He says, we don't need animals to be sacrificed anymore. He says, but I want you to get up on the altar. I want you to place your body, your life as a living sacrifice. I want you to die to your desires, to your behaviors, to your, you know, natural, hey, I want to do this right now. I want you to surrender your behavior to God by putting yourself up on the altar, to which we're like, but isn't that kind of like an open-ended deal? Like, I don't know exactly what God's going to require of me. It's like writing a blank check and not knowing how much it's going to cost me, right? And so we resist this a little bit, and Paul understood this. It's so cool. See, Paul like gets that we're going to kick back on this. And so he actually then goes on and says, this is actually as irrational as it seems. It's actually a really rational thing. All right, and here's how he says it. He says, this, meaning, you know, putting your body up on the altar, he says, this is your true and proper worship. Now, the term true and proper, those two English words, true, proper, they actually come from a Greek word, which is the word logikos, which actually means rational, or where we get the word logical. And so what Paul's saying right here is he's saying one of the most logical things you can do, one of the most rational things you can do, you know, it's that the most logical, rational thing you can do in view of what God has done for you, in view of God's mercy, is to put yourself on this altar as a living sacrifice. In fact, it would be irrational to do anything other than that. That's what he's saying right here. And then he goes on in verse 2, and he gets to the very practical part. He says, do not conform, or do not conform any longer, or do not continue to conform, or keep on doing what you're doing. He says, do not conform to the pattern, this is such a visual word right here, to the pattern of this world, right, of the kingdom of this world. Now, this is so visual. I mean, we all know patterns, right? When we get patterns, we get traffic patterns. We know the traffic patterns during rush hour. You know, if you sew, you know how to use a pattern. If you cook, a recipe is a pattern. Certain things you do in a certain sequence, and it creates a desired result. All right. I mean, this week we're going to hear the pundits and the analysts talk about all the patterns of the Super Bowl, the Eagles and the Patriots, and here's their plays and schemes. And we get patterns. It's like themes. Themes are always present in our world. We get patterns. It's the way things are done. And so, you know, basically, you know, the kingdom of this world has patterns. I mean, what he's saying is, you know, the kingdom of this world, there's a certain way we live our lives. There's certain ways, you know, that we spend, we vacation, we self-medicate. And what Paul's saying is, don't be pressed into the mold of the patterns of this world. He says, God's got something way bigger in store for you than that. And so he says, do not be conformed, but... he says, here's the antithesis, here's the contrast, be transformed. He says, be transformed. And this word's fascinating because, again, in the Greek language, the word here is metamorpho, which means transformation, or where we get the word metamorphosis. And so you remember this from fourth grade, right? Like fourth, fifth grade when you're in science class and you had to go out and find a caterpillar that was attached to a milk leaf, you know, milkweed leaf, and eventually that caterpillar would turn into a chrysalis, right? And then a few days later, you'd watch that chrysalis, and all of a sudden it'd burst open, and what would come out? A butterfly. Yeah, you guys know Greek. See, you guys are, you're fantastic. You understand Greek. All right, it's metamorpho right here, metamorphosis. And so this is huge what he's saying right here. He's saying there's a process to being transformed. He's saying, when you engage in the process of being transformed, you go through this sequence of going from one form, being changed and something happening in you and through you, and you come out the other side in a different way, seeing things different, looking different in your life. And he says, this is what I want for you. I want you to be transformed, to which we go, okay, but how does that happen? And Paul's like, I'm glad you asked. He puts it in the next line right here. He says, it's by the renewing of your mind, all right, your mind. Remember that movie? It's like Father of the Bride, right? Your mind. You don't remember that movie. All right. Now, this is the whole thing right here, right? This is Paul. Remember, this is Paul who said like later, I don't know why I understand why I do what I do. I don't get it. I do the things I hate, and yet I don't do the things I want to do. This is the same guy. He's saying there's got to be a renewing of your mind. And see, Paul, because Paul is smart enough to know that we can't just go out and decide to change our behavior and everything's great. We've tried that. He's tried that. He's like, I don't understand why I do the things I don't want to do. He says, nobody's that good. And so he's like, I don't even want you to focus on your behavior. I want you to focus on what you're looking at. The renewing of your mind, what you're focusing on. Because see, when you begin to change the things you focus on, you begin to see those through God's lens, you begin to see marriage differently. When you begin to see parenting through the way God designed parenting to go, you begin to see parenting differently. When you begin to look at your money, which is what Financial Peace University is all about, through the way God designed your money to be used and stewarded, you totally see your money differently. And it behaves in an entirely different way in your life. Your life, your talents, your gifts, when you begin to see these through God's lens, you just see them differently. See, when we begin to renew our minds to see things the way God sees them, we're more inclined to follow the ways he designed us to live, and we grow. This is why for many of us, you grew up in church, and it was so frustrating. I mean, frustrating all the time. I mean, you go to youth group and Sunday school, or, you know, you got drugged to church, like sitting in rooms like this, and, you know, and it was just like, well, do this, and don't ask questions. And you're like, well, why am I supposed to do that? And they're like, well, don't ask, just do it. You know, and you're frustrated. I mean, I know, like in the fifth grade, I remember sitting in like a Sunday school class on Wednesday nights in the fifth grade, and we were reading out of the Old Testament one time, and there was this word used that, you know, it said something that referred to a guy as a bastard. And it meant he was an alien to another, you know, wasn't from a certain area. And I remember my teacher just saying, oh, kids, you know, we read that in Old King James probably. But don't say that word. It's a bad word. I'm like, well, what does it mean? She's like, it doesn't matter. Just don't ever say it. I'm like, well, why not, you bastard? And she's like, out of here. I think she was an umpire. She's like, you're out of here. She sent me upstairs into my dad's Bible study. And then I had to explain why I was sitting up there because I called my teacher a bastard. But she didn't explain it. Paul's like, no. Ask questions. Don't just like mindlessly do it, because when you begin to understand, then you can focus on the right things, because transformation starts with renewing your mind, not changing your behavior. Because where you look, what you focus on, your behavior patterns begin to follow that. So it's a renewing of the mind. That's why the do's and don'ts. Don't do this, do that, do more of the right things and less of the wrong. It doesn't work. I mean, we've all done a New Year's resolution at some time or another, right? Where you're like, I'm going to do better at this, or I'm not going to eat that, or I'm going to not drink my calories, or, you know, any number of things. And you do fine for like 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and then all of a sudden at day 24, you fall off the wagon. Why do you fall off the wagon? Because we're focusing on the behaviors. See, you made a commitment, but you didn't do anything to change your thinking or to renew your mind. And it was frustrating. In fact, here's a great way to think about it. Have you ever restored something? Anybody ever restored anything? You know, like changed the look of something, put a new finish on anything? Anybody? You know, restored a piece of furniture, car? My son and I, we bought a go-kart this past fall. I've had it in here. You've seen it, but here's what it looks like. It's an old racing go-kart. And so we're going to restore this and kind of, you know, bring it back to life. And so just a few months ago, when it got to winter, my son's like, hey, let's start painting it. And I'm like, well, do you understand how that process works? He said, no. And so, you know, I sent him to YouTube, and he started researching. He said, well, we need to take off, you know, the old paint so we can put the new stuff on. And I said, well, why do we do that? And he said, well, I think it's because, you know, you don't want more paint in one area. I'm like, well, I think it's a little deeper than that. So he went back to YouTube again. He came back, and he said, well, we've got to take all the corroded stuff off. Well, why do you do that? Well, because see, anytime you put paint over something old, if there's corrosion, it's going to look good for a short time. It's going to look really shiny and new, but before long, the old corrosion is eventually going to come and burst through and take over that which was new, and it's going to take you right back to where you began at. And so we got to take off the old to put on the new. You got to take off the old to put on the new. The way we change our thinking is by taking off the old perspective and getting a new lens. And if I can be honest with us for a moment, I think for some of us, this is when we checked out of faith. Because we never took off the old. We just added on. We never took off the old to put on the new. And we were very, very frustrated. And we were frustrated because, you know, you made the commitment, but you didn't renew your mind. And there was nothing to help that sustain. And the old burst back through and took over the new that you began to put on. There's a young lady in our student ministry a number of years ago when I was doing student ministry that came to us, and you know, she's pretty broken, and had a damaging relationship with her parents and even her boyfriend at the time, and he was a big part of the problem, and she's trying to make a break from that, and she's new to the whole church thing. She saw who Jesus was for the first time, and she received him. She made a commitment and received his grace, and began to make a break from some of the patterns and some of the things that were dragging her down. And it was really cool to see. She got baptized. She began to, you know, she was present. She was in one of our small groups. And then just starting to go in a good direction. And I don't know, 6, 8, 10 weeks in, all of a sudden, we didn't see her again. She just disappeared. And we didn't know why. I mean, we felt bad. We thought maybe we'd done something, or she got offended, or, you know, we tried to reach out and find out what was going on, and we didn't get any response. And it was probably 7 months later, I was at a school event, ran into her. And, you know, I said, "Hey, you know, how you doing? We missed you. Everything going well?" She's like, "Well, you know, it's okay." And I said, "Well, man, do we, like, offend you? Did something, you know, I hope nothing happened that, like, pushed you away." She said, No. She said, I got back with my boyfriend, and it wasn't healthy, and he just kind of drug me away. And I was bummed. But see, I get it. Because, see, here's the thing. You can only live so long with a disconnect between your belief, what you're looking at, and your behavior before you get frustrated. See, we're transformed not by the changing of our behavior, focusing on the do's and don'ts. You're transformed, as Paul says, by the renewing of your mind. We have to see the world differently. This is why these classes we're offering, man, these are phenomenal. Starting point, if you're new to faith and you've been there many times, you make the commitment, but you're not able to stay in it, you need to jump in starting point. It started a week ago, but you're in week two, you can jump in and you can begin to renew your mind by focusing on something different. I mean, Financial Peace University, money. I mean, if you just want God's perspective on money, or you've struggled, or you just want to maximize it to the best possible, you need to jump into Financial Peace. It kicks off tonight. You know, get in the app, sign up. I mean, this will begin to renew. In 8 weeks, you'll renew your mind. Fight Club, Legacy for Women are kicking off. I have never seen an experience in my entire life that in 10 weeks can change somebody. And you can begin to see the change in 2 weeks because you're being susceptible, you know, kind of exposed to things that are beginning to renew your mind. All right, divorce care. If you've been divorced, man, you know, there's a pain and a brokenness you've experienced. You need a renewing. That's what divorce care is about. Paul says you're transformed when you renew the mind by seeing things through a different lens. And so, man, jump into the app, even as we're wrapping up. Man, jump into the app. If you need to jump into one of these classes, or God's like, man, this may be for you, jump in and sign up for these. All right, so to circle back around to where we started this morning. When I said a few minutes ago that, you know, having the respect of your adult children is something you're going to want. All right, so some of you are still thinking about that. You're stuck right there. You're like, oh my word, that totally changes everything. I mean, if I look at it that way, there's certain things I need to begin doing right now or not doing right now, which is very different, by the way, than me just saying, dads, you know, go home from work earlier. Don't hang out at happy hours long. You know, moms, do this. Dads, don't do that. You know, to which you go, oh, yeah, I need to stop doing that. I need to do better. I mean, I'm really terrible on that front. Okay, I'm going to do better next time. And you do that for like a few weeks, then you fall off of it again. But see, that's different than when I say, hey, you're going to want the respect of your adult children, right? And you're like, yeah. And when I think about that, oh my word, there's certain things, if I want that to be the end result, that I need to be doing right now. And there's certain things I need to arrange in my life. And I begin to do the things that lead toward that because that's my focus. Is the renewing of my mind. That's my focus. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. By what? By the renewal of your mind. How do I do that? You take off the old, put on the new. Take off the old, put on the new. Take off the natural, put on the ultimate. And then he closes, and he gives us like the blessing part. He says, this is the return of investment right here. Return on investment. This is when you do this process, here's the reward. He says, then after this process, you will be able to test and approve. Now, these two Greek words, test and approve, actually in the Greek language are this little word that means critically examine or discern, meaning you're going to begin to see the world through God's lens, your marriage through God's lens, parenting through God's lens, money, your sexuality, all these things through God's lens, and you're going to be able, it's going to be much easier to determine what God desires for you. He says, you're going to be able to test and approve or discern what God's will is. Can't stand the word will. I always get stuck on the word will. Many people do. It's like, does God have one will for me? Like, is there one puzzle piece I got to figure out and decode and figure out how to make God's will happen for my life? No, it's bigger than that. It's much more global than that. The word will is simply the word thelema, which means desire. It means God has a desire for you. A dream for you. So he says, then you'll be able to make a critical examination or a discerning desire of what God desires for you. And what is God's desire? He gives it to you. He gives you three things. He says, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. What's this mean? His good, meaning it's good. It's satisfying. It's something you're going to want that you actually want. He says it's pleasing, meaning it's satisfying. It's fulfilling. It's something that's going to bring great satisfaction to you. In his perfect will, which isn't perfect as in no mistakes, perfect as in fully mature, fully grown up and developed. So let me read this whole passage back to you, all put together now. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of what, you know, of God's goodness and grace, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. He says, this is the most rational, logical thing you can do. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform or do not continue to conform or don't continue to go after the patterns that you see in the kingdom of this world, but be transformed, be metamorphosed, you know, go through the process of transformation, you know, like a caterpillar to a butterfly. And how do we do this? We submit to the process and it actually brings about a renewing of our mind. And he says, then you'll be able to test and approve. You'll be able to discern what it is that God's will or his desire is, his good because it's something you want, is pleasing because it satisfies, and is perfect, fully grown up and matured desire for your life. And when you go through this process, you're going to be able to keep front and center that thing that you value, and you're going to get to the place that you really want to be. So, as we wrap up this series, and we wrap up this morning, some of our next steps this morning, all right, you can take out your connection card, take out your app. I want to walk you through these. You know, I encourage you to return next weekend. All right, it's important you're in a place like this where you're continuing to be challenged. All right, in fact, next weekend, we begin a new series called Big Faith. This is going to be huge. We're going to look at five things. I was recently at a conference with Andy Stanley, and he's researched for years what's the five threads that run through anybody that's grown a big faith. And so we're going to look at what those five things are from a statistical data standpoint that you can do that will grow your faith. It's also game day, man. Invite your friends, your neighbor, your dog. Keep your dog in the parking lot. Bring your dog. Anybody you just met. I mean, it's a great weekend to invite people. But make sure you're here next weekend. And as we start this new series. Secondly, we're going to give you these prompts as you go out today. These are the last weekend of prompts for this series. It's going to be on this card. It's also in the CrossPoint apps. So you have access to it anytime. There's some questions we want you to do as you wrap up these things we've been talking about that will help you keep front and center the things we're going after. All right? And then last, I just want to encourage you to jump into some of these groups. These growth groups, I mean, starting point, financial peace. Don't walk out of here today if you need to be in one of those classes so you can go through the process of renewing your mind. Fight Club, Legacy, you know, Fight Club for women. All right, because these will help get you to where you really want to be. Now, as we kind of close, I want to tie all of this together, everything we've been talking about over the last 4 weeks. And we're going to do this by sharing a meal that people have been sharing for thousands of years, people who are followers of Jesus, who are running after the heart of God, people who, you know, are trying to emulate Christ in their life. It's called communion, the Lord's Supper, the Mass, the Eucharist. It's got a number of different titles. But it's this moment where Jesus takes the bread, as he's sitting and reclining with his friends right before he is arrested and begins his trek toward the cross, he takes just a simple piece of bread off the table and he breaks it. And he says, every time you eat this bread, I want you to remember my body, which was broken for you. That I'm the one that was put on the altar. On the altar of the cross, I was laid out and my blood flowed down once and for all so that we all could experience the forgiveness of our sins. We could be made right with God. And then he said, as he picked up the cup, very simple cup, there's a glass of wine on the table. He said, from this point forward, every time you drink of this cup together, I want you to remember my blood again. That I was the one who was laid on the altar and my blood flowed down so that your sins could be forgiven, because there always had to be a life source that was sacrificed in order for there to be someone made right with God. And so we're going to share in this meal together, and this is for people who identify with this, who have received this grace into their life, and yet you may be somebody today who you're thinking, maybe for the first time over the last few weeks, you're realizing that God doesn't want something for me. It's not about in light of the fear of God or in light of God's wrath, you know, I'm not being scared into something. God actually has something for me. He desires something for me. And so, you know, maybe you want to make this your first communion and begin a relationship with him today by just receiving. I'm going to give you the chance to do that as we pray. But we're going to celebrate that Christ is enough. He's the one that satisfies. And this is where all that we've been talking about originates. All right, so let's stand. Let me pray for us, and then we'll share this together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for Paul. We thank you for these word pictures. We thank you for these incredible, incredible visual pictures of what it means for us to go after something. But then to go through a process, God, that you don't just want us to behave a certain way, but you actually call us to begin to renew our minds so we begin to change our thinking. And we begin to align with the way you designed the world to work. And we just know that when we do that, and as we do that, that we are better able to discern what it is you want for our lives. And so God, wherever we are in that process, I just pray that you would motivate us today, challenge us, call us, urge us, whatever it takes to take that next step. Whether it's into a class, whether it's into a group, whether it's just being here next weekend, whatever that is, God, help us to begin to say, okay, what do I need to do to renew my focus, to renew my mind so I can begin to see differently, God? Because maybe I've made the commitment and I'm frustrated because I'm not seeing any fruit in my life. And so I've got to go through a process to begin to experience all that you have for me. And God, for those of us who are here and maybe ready to just take this step for the first time, or maybe for another time, maybe we've walked away and not really, you know, leaned into you, and we want to receive you today. It can happen simply by just saying, Jesus, yes, I want to know you. I want to receive your grace. Thank you for laying your body out on the altar so that I could be made right with you. Would you just fill me? Whatever words are natural for you, just tell God your heart. And then we invite you to come in these next moments and receive the bread and the cup and dip the bread in the cup as an expression of remembering God's kindness, that God is a merciful, merciful God. In light of his mercy, I now can live. I now can be free. And so we thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So as the band begins to play, we're going to invite you to come. If this represents your life, if it doesn't, then we're just going to ask you to stay where you are. If you just receive Christ for the first time, make this your first communion. There's two tables on the front. There's two in the back corners of the room. And so as we sing together, this song talks about Christ is enough. He satisfies. Let's lean into that in these moments.